good to see you. We are so glad to have each and every one of you here. If you are here for the very first time or if you're here all the time, our hope at Trinity is that you will find this place to be a place that feels like home. And so I say to you this morning, as we say each week, welcome home. This morning I just want to share a couple of things with you. First of all, just a reminder to fill out your Connect card. If you're here every week, if you'll still just give us your name and your email, we sure would appreciate it. If you're here for the first time, we'd love as much information as you are comfortable sharing. And then you can hold on to that and put it in the offering plates later in the service. And we look forward to seeing those. Also, a week from tomorrow evening is another one of Trinity's community conversations. We've been having those once every quarter when there's a fifth Monday, and it's an opportunity for us to share a little bit about what's going on at Trinity. We always begin with some financial and attendance statistical information, and then we highlight a couple of ministries, and this time, a week from tomorrow, we will be talking about children's ministry and Stepping Stones, our preschool. And it's a great time for you to come and learn more and be able to ask some questions, if not for anything that relates directly to you, then so that you can share that with friends and neighbors out in the community. We finish with a time of Q&A, just open Q&A, and it's a great time for some dialogue. We'll be meeting this time in room 232 up at the end of the hall in the education building, and we'll look forward to seeing you there. And then finally, just a word of personal privilege this morning, I wanted to share with you all that many of you know Nick Koenigstein, and it is Nick's 90th birthday today. Nick, wave your hand right here. So I hope that you all will just rush on him during the greeting time and tell him happy birthday. We're excited for you, Nick, and I wouldn't have imagined that you were 90. But now everybody knows. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them, and say hello if you do. And say happy birthday to Nick.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service together by singing the opening hymn.
Wisdom, friend. God of grace and God of glory, we are gathered here this morning, grateful to be in your presence, standing shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray during this time of worship, O God, that you change our hearts and change our lives. Amen. And as an act of worship, let us profess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed on the screen before you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time I'd like to invite Ward Simonson, who's the director of our efforts at Faith Mission, to come forward and share a mission moment with us this morning.
Good morning. Good morning, church. Thank you for that slide. I need your help on two things this morning. The first, this is a picture of Faith Mission. We've been at this ministry for just over 3 years now. And we haven't done just a wonderful job in getting the word out to let Trinity know that this is actually a Trinity ministry. So y'all going to help me out on this thing this morning. What we're going to do is a little call and response here. I'm going to say Faith Mission is, and you're going to say, that's right. So y'all going to help me out here. So let's do this a few times, because the ideal is everybody who comes to church at all three services today is going to know, if they don't remember anything else from Steve's sermon, anything else, they're going to remember this, okay? Faith Mission is. I appreciate that very much. So we're all on the same page now. Next slide. When we started this initiative 3 years ago, this is what we had at Faith Mission. We had this wonderful after-school program called Kids Count. Many of y'all are familiar with that. It was serving 20 children 3 days a week. That was our starting point at Northeast 15th Street. Next slide. This is a better picture of what we look like right now. We have helped Kids Count grow from 20 to 30 children, now 5 days a week. We have a mentoring program for 50 children at Rawlings Elementary called SMILE. We have a really neat youth group that we started for boys in the neighborhood. About a dozen middle school and high school boys called Leaders Overcoming Through Faith. And we've got a lot of variety of support for Rawlings Elementary and Howard Bishop Middle School. Turning towards adults in the neighborhood, two things that we've got going. Women to Women is a sharing group. All ages, really, late teens to mid-70s. And think of it as a lunch bunch group where women come together from the neighborhood and just have a time to share with one another and connect and support one another. And then we've just kicked off a new team called Financial Empowerment, and they're going to be digging deep in the next 6 months to help us identify where we should be working in that arena. That's the neighborhood. If we pivot back to our own church, couple things to show. We do a quarterly worship with Bartley Temple, United Methodist, and that's been a very powerful experience for two churches coming together. And then we do trainings to help us all learn how better to serve and walk alongside one another like dignity serves and cost by the experience. Next slide, please. Here's the second way that you can help us out this morning. All these programs and initiatives that I just shared about, they have benefited from a wide variety of renovations that we've done at Faith Mission. We need to continue those renovations. We have IT needs. We have things to finish in the kitchen. We have playground needs, and we have some furnishing needs. Our goal is to raise $25,000 this year to help meet those renovation needs. And so your Mission Box support this morning will help us begin to make headway on that. Thank you all very much.
Ward, for your continued leadership at Faith Mission, we are so grateful for your efforts over there on that part of town. And as Ward said, this morning's Mission Box goes to support Faith Mission this morning, so you can give any of the wooden boxes that you see as you leave today. And please support Faith Mission generously today. And we are so grateful for your ongoing continued financial partnership with us to fulfill the other ministries that God has called Trinity to throughout the year. And so at this time, we have an opportunity to give back to God from what He has given us through our tithes and our offerings. And I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, we are grateful for the many ways that you bless and enrich our lives, and it is our joy and privilege to give back to you now from what you have given us. We pray that you receive these tithes, these offerings, that you multiply them and help us to fulfill your will for Trinity in the months ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
God be the glory indeed. Thank you, Bells, for that offering this morning. Today we continue a series of messages that began last week under the heading Strength to Love. That title comes from the title of a collection of sermons written by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And in that collection are a number of messages and a number of things that he has to say that help us think about what it might mean to go deeper in our relationships, both with God and with one another as human beings. Last week, Catherine talked about the importance of beginning from a place of listening in order to learn one another's stories. Today, we turn our attention to the idea of loving our enemies. And to help us with that, we go to some of Jesus' own words, some of the things that he had to say when he preached what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll invite you to follow along if you'd like as I read from the fifth chapter of Matthew this morning, beginning with the 38th verse. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. You know, if Jesus offered us a cafeteria plan for being a disciple, if we could go through the buffet line of Jesus' teachings and commands and say, I'd like some of that and some of that and some of that, but maybe not some of that, hardly any of us, if any of us, would choose to take this particular teaching and put it on our plate. As we pass this one, I'm pretty sure that we would want to say, no thank you, I'll pass on that. And the truth is that in real life, we often do treat Jesus' teachings and commandments in this way. We may not say that we do, but we often relativize the claims that the gospel makes on our lives. We talk ourselves into believing that when it comes to certain things, Jesus doesn't really expect us to do that. Jesus doesn't really expect us to be like him. That Jesus was able to do that, of course, because Jesus was God's Son and Jesus is both human and divine. But certainly when it comes to some of the things that Jesus said, he didn't really honestly think that we should do that as well. To which I would simply remind us all that Jesus in the Gospels never says, watch me. What Jesus says is,
The life of discipleship is about a commitment to the way of Jesus, even when it may be costly. And we see what it cost him all too well. And so as much as we might like, we must not simply dismiss this command or other hard ones simply because they are difficult and challenging. We must wrestle with the fact that here, as in other places, Jesus calls us to follow. Many of you know that last weekend I was in Atlanta with some of our youth. And while there, one of the things that we had the opportunity to do was to visit the National Center for Civil and Human Rights. As I walked through that facility, and particularly as I was in the room that had a number of exhibits that represented the period in our history from the 50s and 60s, the prime time of the civil rights movement, there was a deep and heavy sorrow that I felt. I was particularly pained as I stood in that space and listened and watched and read different things and experienced a simulation experience of the lunch sit-ins that happened. I was particularly pained to remember the role that many white male Christians played during that time. Men who looked like me. Men who went to church on Sundays and sang, "I surrender all," and recited the Lord's Prayer and said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And then on Monday went out into the streets and spoke hateful and hurtful words to persons of color. And on Tuesday picked up billy clubs to beat black men and women into submission. And on Wednesday took beer bottles and cracked them over people's heads who were sitting peacefully at lunch counters at Woolworth. And on Thursday took fire hoses to spray down peaceful demonstrators who were seeking justice and righteousness. And on Friday night, under the cloak of darkness, put on hoods and picked up torches and went and burned down churches. And then on Sunday, went back to church again to sing hymns and pray prayers. Now, I'll pause to make an observation here. There are some who say, why do we still have to bring that up? Why can't we just leave that in the past? To which I would offer two thoughts. One is that I noticed that some of the same people who want to leave that in the past, on the one hand, are the people who want to make sure that we never forget 9/11 on the other. You know, our willingness and our desire to remember often has everything to do with where we find ourselves and locate ourselves in the conflict. Whether we are the victims or the perpetrators, and what side of justice we were on in the situation. It's not comfortable. In fact, it is very difficult to remember those times when maybe we or our ancestors were on the wrong side of justice. The other thing I would say is this: where we do not keep memory alive, and where we are not willing to face the past honestly, we are destined to repeat it. I was reminded of this just recently as I watched a video of Mark Laberton. Mark is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary. And helpful things for us to consider as we contemplate this idea of who we consider our neighbors and what it means for us to live into the gospel that Jesus calls us to. Take a look at just this short excerpt from that video.
If the church doesn't end up becoming a community that can actually learn to love differently, and especially to love enemies differently, that's a very, very significant loss. I was stunned when, a few years ago, when the Pew study came out that said that the group of people in America that were the most likely to defend the use of torture in the defense of American self-interest were white male evangelicals. Now, I can hardly think of a group of people that would say that they're more committed to Christ, more committed to the Bible, more committed to the importance of preaching and teaching, a place of evangelism, and so forth. And yet, when it came down to the feeling that we have real enemies, we were the most prone, white male evangelicals were the most prone to want to defend the legitimate use of torture. I think that exposes something that is very profound about the fact that we can use faith and still end up using it to defend our own self-interest, as opposed to letting the gospel reform our understanding of what matters most, and to be able to engage our enemies, real enemies, differently as a consequence. I felt like that was an indictment of preaching in America. I think it's an indictment of a kind of tribal religion that evangelicalism and other parts of the church too, but American evangelicalism can often be guilty of that sort of tribalism. How do we break beyond that so that in fact we have the capacity to demonstrate a peculiar love? That's what Exilic Life is supposed to do. How do we demonstrate that we love and seek the shalom of the city? For in its shalom we will find our shalom. That's not the way that we live, especially when the city is filled with enemies.
Face the past honestly, we are destined to repeat it. And we, as people of Christian faith, are called to seek the shalom of the city. And not just the people that we like in the city, of all the people in God's city. When I think of the shalom of the city, and a city that has enemies in it, I think back to the time that Catherine and I spent this past fall in Belfast in Northern Ireland. A city that has a painful legacy of enemies doing harm to one another for years and years through the Troubles. And long before that as well, a history that goes back centuries of Republicans and Loyalists, Catholics and Protestants, doing violence to one another. Alan McBride is one of the people that we met during our time there, and Alan grew up during the Troubles, born in the late 60s, around 1970, married in the late 80s or right around 1990, had a beautiful wife and a beautiful life. She had given birth to their first child. And then on October 23rd, 1993, the Shankill Road bombing happened. Alan heard the news and went to Shankill Road to see for himself what had happened. He thought for sure it would not have anything to do with his wife because bombings were just commonplace. In fact, one of the things that Alan said as he talked with us was, "It's amazing how things begin to feel normal that are abnormal." The people of Northern Ireland just lived with the assumption of bombs and shootings and violence. But on this particular day, when he went to Shankill Road and he saw this, his heart sank, because that was the part of that strip where his wife Sharon worked. It was a a little bit later that day that what he feared was true, that Sharon had lost her life in that bombing. Alan was grief-stricken, heartbroken. He was angry, as any of us might be. And for some time, he carried that anger and hatred in his heart. Alan talks about how growing up, he lived 5 minutes away. Alan being a Unionist, a Protestant, growing up 5 minutes away from Republican Catholics. But he said it might have been as if we lived 5,000 miles apart because we didn't associate with each other. And when things like this happened, it just stewed the hatred that he felt for those who were the other. Until one day he decided that nothing was going to be accomplished by continuing to let that hatred stew inside. Alan says the situation we had here was not going to be resolved by me staying in that very angry place where I hated all things Republican, Nationalist, and Catholic. And so Alan made a shift. Alan decided that he was going to love his enemies. And the way he was going to do that was to begin working for peace and reconciliation for all of Northern Ireland. That he was going to help all victims of the violence, regardless of where they had been in the conflict and who they had supported and what side they had been on. He was going to help all victims share their stories so that all of Northern Ireland could hear, could pay attention, and could move in a new direction. As a tangible sign, in addition to his daily work, as a tangible sign of his desire for a new shared future in Northern Ireland, he also changed neighborhoods. He left the typical sectarian Unionist neighborhood that he had lived in, one like he had lived in all his life, and moved to an integrated neighborhood where Republicans and Unionists, Catholics and Protestants live together. And Alan tells a story about a particular occasion that shows to me, that can show to us, that even those relationships, those situations where there are enemies and there has been violence and there has been great loss, that even there it is possible for God to redeem the unredeemable. Alan talks about the day that one of his Catholic neighbors was going to host a barbecue. Now, it just so happened that that barbecue was going to occur on the same day as the 11th night, a popular Unionist celebration, but one that had strong sectarian ties. That was the night when Protestants around the country would light enormous bonfires in a remembrance of the fires that lit the way for the Willamites in that battle centuries earlier. They still held on to that. Alan went to his Catholic friend and asked him what he could bring to the barbecue. His friend was shocked. He said, well Alan, it's the 11th night. I thought for sure you'd be going to one of the bonfire celebrations. He said, no, this is my neighborhood right here. I'm coming to the barbecue. And so the night came, and Alan showed up before the barbecue. And when Alan walked into his Catholic neighbor's backyard, some of his Catholic neighbors, just as Alan had decided to spend the night at a barbecue with them, his Catholic neighbors built a bonfire in the backyard as a sign of acknowledgement of Alan's history. Enemies forming a seemingly impossible friendship, building bridges. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a number of sermons on the subject of loving our enemies. He offers in one of those three reasons why, from a practical standpoint, this is so important. One, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love. Hate scars the soul and distorts the personality. As much as our hatred hurts the other, our hatred also does damage to our own selves. And three, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And then beneath all of those practical reasons, there is the theological reason. There is the word that Jesus himself says in the passage today, that we should love because it is what we do as children of our Heavenly Father who shows us that same love. And then King also says this, we know that God's image is ineffably etched in every human being. We love our enemies by realizing that they are not totally bad and that they are not beyond the reach of God's redemptive love. That is the story of the grand sweep of Scripture, isn't it? That there is no person beyond God's redemptive love. So what will we do? Help make that so. Our nation and our world desperately need followers of Jesus who take seriously the call to love our enemies. And it begins by us working on the inside. We must take a look at the condition of our hearts. Ask ourselves, do we live with a heart that is at peace or a heart that is at war with others? We must decide that we will not let the acid of hate corrode our humanity, and that instead we will choose a different way. Invite you this morning to join me in a time of confession. It's a good place for us to start, for us to surrender to God those feelings, those desires, those hurts that are eating away at us inside and causing us to have a heart that is at war and causing us to feel things toward another. By God's grace, we will not feel any longer. For the next few moments, this space here at the front, these kneeling benches are going to be open. each of our hearts, in each of our lives, that we may trust in you more fully and live more completely as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
invite you now to join me in a corporate prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We dare not come to this table trusting in our own goodness or virtue. We come trusting in God's grace and knowing our need for redemption. We come to this table hungry for meaning and needing to be fed. God, feed us and redeem us. We come because Christ invited us. We come as Christ's guests to this table prepared for us in the presence of our friends and our enemies. We come in remembrance, remembering Christ's offer for us. We come in remembrance and so much more. Because as we remember Christ's offering of love for us, we commit ourselves to offer our lives, our very being, to walk in the way of Christ, in the way of shalom, in the way of love. On the night before Jesus was put to death, he gathered the disciples around him and he took a loaf of bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come and we offer ourselves to walk in the way of Christ, in the way of love, in the way of shalom. Together. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And oh God, we pray that you will make us one with each other, one with Christ, and one in ministry to our friends, to our enemies, to all the world, until Christ comes again and we feast at the table prepared for us. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to join us. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. It is a place of grace and redemption that God has prepared for all of us. So I invite you to come as you seek God's grace and redemption in your own life. You'll come forward by out the left side of your row and come to the station in front of you or in front of your whole section. And then return to your seats by the other side. There's also gluten-free available on either side, and just ask the servers, and we would be happy to serve you. Please come, everything is ready. Lord, we give you thanks for this holy meal in which you have given yourself to us. You strengthen us, nourish us, embolden us to go out and walk in the way of love, walk in the way of Christ, binding us together with all our neighbors, our enemies, and our friends. By the grace of God.
Remember those words, church. Christ is the living head, our sole authority. So go and follow. And may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the strength of the Holy Spirit